ask Allah to reward immensely our dear brother Abu Muhammad Maghribi for his presentation. I ask Allah to accept his dua for all of us. And at this point, barakallahu fiqh, we're going to begin the questions and answers portion of the session. So we have some questions from the sisters here. We're going to be reading them. Also from the brothers, you have the option, since you're here in the room in front of us, to ask it. Or if you would rather write it down because you want to maybe reflect or organize your thoughts a little bit and write it down, feel free to do that as well. But we're going to open the floor now. So you all are welcome to begin asking, just to raise your hand, and we'll call on you. Should we start with this? Khalas. Tayyib. So the questioner asks, are there any scholars that you would recommend for us to use as a guide?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, ma ba'd. First of all, before we try to answer these questions according to my ability, of course, and I ask Allah to assist me to say that which is right. Because answering a question is not like giving a lecture or class. The class, we prepare for it. We have materials in front of our eyes, as you know. But now the questions is something that gonna come like that. So that's why I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put on my tongue that which is beneficial and that which is correct. And that's one thing. The second thing is that I don't wish for questions. I'm not the person that's going to say, bring your questions to me. May I will say, take your questions somewhere else, someone who is better than me to answer them. But I will try my best. One thing I can guarantee is to listen to the question. If I know the answer, I will share with you. If I don't, then inshallah ta'ala, you don't feel bad, because you're not going to be the only one who don't know the answer to that question. I will be right next to you. And I will try my best to do what I can. The question says, what are some of the scholars that you advise that we take knowledge from? This is an excellent question. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. When it comes to the deen of Allah, as we mentioned before, this is the religion of Allah. And we don't mix religion with customs and traditions and what this country is upon and the other upon. In customs, in food, traditions, yes, alhamdulillah, you want to stick to the custom of your country, it's okay. You want to speak their language, eat their food, it's okay. But when you come to the deen of Allah, all of us, we're supposed to hold on to the rope of Allah, and we need to learn. Okay? So the scholars in our time, if that's what it means, well, alhamdulillah, we live in a time in which, even if we cannot sit with the scholars, alhamdulillah, we have their materials that has been available in the books and the CDs on the internet. So from the great scholars of our times, the like of Al-Imam Ibn Baz, Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz, he died some 16 years ago, but he's one of the great scholars of our time, Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz. He has a lot of work, alhamdulillah, that he has left behind. Likewise, whenever you find any of his work, if you know Arabic, Allahu Akbar, that's good, because there's a lot of work for him, books and CDs, clips, internet. Just put Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz. If you're not, alhamdulillah, many of his work has been translated to so many other languages, Urdu, French, Spanish, English, Somalian, name it. Okay? Likewise, the great Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, who was originally from Albania, but this is a great Sheikh from our scholars of our time. He died some 16 years ago as well. Likewise, the great Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. He died too some 15 years ago. And from those who are still alive, do we have the like of Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, one of the great scholars, Hafidahullah. Write these names. Get their books. It is a great benefit because they tell you what Allah says, what the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, with the understanding of the best of the people they compare. No politics, no gimmick, not my country is this, my madhab is that, Quran, Sunnah, the understanding of the best of the Ummah. That's all we need. Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Sheikh Salih al-Luhaydan, the Mufti Abdul Aziz al-Sheikh, you got the Sheikh Rabi' ibn Hadi al-Madkhali, Hafidhahullah, Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabiri, Sheikh Zayd ibn Hadi al-Madkhali. And this is only a few, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Hadi al-Madkhali, a few from the Mashayikh. And once you start learning from them and listening to them, you will hear them mentioning the names of other Mashayikh, other ulama, other students of knowledge in Pakistan, in India, in Yemen, in Palestine, in Egypt, in Iraq, in Senegal, in Morocco, in this country or the other, du'at in the West, in the East. And this is how, but we should connect ourselves to the people of knowledge now. No. The brother, he says, a follow-up question to this one. He says, for those who do not understand Arabic yet and cannot listen to this Mashayikh, who, especially in the West, who we can listen to from the du'at that they speak English and have material in English? Now, this is a very good question as well, because this is the deen of Allah. One of the great tabi'een, Muhammad ibn Sirin, he says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُوا دِينَكُمْ. This knowledge is the religion itself. Why are you learning? So because you want to practice the religion. So you have to be careful who you take your religion from, he says. So you should take the knowledge from those people who they are known to this ulama. They are known, alhamdulillah, with their sound aqidah. They are on the aqidah of the salaf, the sahaba, ridwanullahi alayhim. They have studied, or they are under the Allah, as he mentioned, the understanding of the sahaba, the tabi'een, and atba' al-tabi'een. If you want some names, you want names? I'm going to give you some names. We got our beloved brother Farid Abdullah, who is in California. He has beautiful, alhamdulillah, talks and all over. Name Farid Abdullah, Abu Mujahid. You got our brother Musa, Abu al-Abbas, Musa Richardson, Hafidhahullah, who is now, he resides in Pittsburgh. You can listen on Spreaker now. He has beautiful talks, alhamdulillah, for years. He's the one who actually started Bekka.net. You got our brother Hassan al-Somali, Hafidhahullah, who is now the imam in Germantown in Masjid of Philadelphia. With him in the area, we have Abu al-Hassan Malik, Hafidhahullah. We have Anwar Wright, Hafidhahullah. We got our brother Mustafa George as well. Okay? We have other brothers, alhamdulillah, who you can. Once they start listening to these ones, they will show you and you will hear them talking about others who, not because of their color, not because of what country they come from, because they try their best to stick to the Quran and the Sunnah upon the understanding of the Sahaba. And that's what they call to, and they humble themselves. They don't try to steal the show from the ulama and say, look, we the scholars now, just listen to us. They always tell you, look, man, we're learning with you. And that's what you do, inshallah.
Next question. Actually, we'll read one more from the sisters and we'll go back to the brothers. The sister asks, why is it haram for a woman to marry a non-Muslim, but not haram for a man to marry a non-Muslim woman?
The answer to this question is because when it comes to what Allah legislates, as Muslims, we submit and we adhere to what Allah legislates. Allah is Al-Hakim, the All-Wise. If Allah says this is not a suggestion from some alim who says, oh, it's better that the woman don't marry a Christian. No, this is Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, says the women should not marry Muslim women are forbidden to marry a non-Muslim man, and then, alhamdulillah, this is what it should be enough for us. Aina.
Top from the brothers now.
The brother, he asks a question. He says, let's say someone, he was in a jama'ah in the masjid praying Isha. And then at the last rak'ah, he prayed three, and as they were standing for the fourth one, the brother, he break his wudu. We're human. We're human being. He noticed that some wind come out of him, and he break his wudu. We're human, alhamdulillah. This is something that can happen to any one of us. So, of course, as it came in a question, he says that person what he should do, because now he has, because that person, yes, he should go. He shouldn't stay there and complete the salat because he has no purification. Should go make wudu and come back. He says, but when he make wudu and came back, they finish. That congregation finished. So now the question, he says, since he already prayed three rakat, can he make up only one? No. The ulama, they says you have to make up the entire salat. Because the salat, you cannot pray two rak'at and then go do something, come back and complete. You have to can be to be performed at one time, and all of it. So if that person, for example, broke the wudu and went make wudu quick, and the imam still in that fourth rak'ah and he caught the ruku', now he has one rak'ah and he make up three. Okay, no.
Now this is to ask, what can a busy mother do to increase iman?
What can a busy mother do to increase iman? Don't be busy. Cut down of whatever things that make you busy. Of course, it's easy for me to say. Let us give credit to our mothers, our wives, those amongst us who are married. Let us always keep in mind, ya akhwan, our mothers, our wives, and make dua for them. That Allah preserve them and protect them, and may Allah reward them greatly for the hard work they do. Allah, ya akhwan, our women, they do a lot of work. And if we men, we want to know the real work that our women do, just give her a break. Send her to her mother for 3 days and stay with those 6 kids. Huh? Especially if they are little kids. Not when she's in the hospital. No. Just tell her, honey, I'm giving you a break. Go to your mother. She's like, what? Let me get the kids. No. Kids are staying with me. She's just like, I don't know if my wife can trust me with the kids first, you know. But she's going to be amazed. Like, are you serious? Yeah, I just want to know how it is. Some of us, man, we have no clue where the diaper's at, where the cereal is. We can even find milk in the fridge. The milk is always in the fridge, right? Look at the kids. They're laughing because they know what's going on. We don't even know where stuff is. Try it. Wallahi, don't do 3 days. 3 days, maybe like the bar is a little bit too high. Let's put the bar a little bit down. Just try it for like 6 hours. Just 6 hours. Tell her, listen, just go to your mother or visit this sister that is good sister. 6 hours. Okay, I got the kids. One running up the steps, right? One stuck, his head stuck under the table. One screaming, one he has to change diaper. See, the kids, they know, they're laughing. And then what you gonna do now? And you have to rotate the laundry, you have to do the wash, and you have to cook the dinner. Huh? What else?
Yeah, subhanAllah.
And you wonder. I did it once. Long time ago, I didn't last 3 hours. 3 hours, I called my wife, where you at? She's like, you don't know where I'm at? I'm like, I know where you at, but are you coming or what? Can I come and get you now? And I did appreciate, wallahi, ya akhi, subhanAllah. But Allah give them that. So we say for our sisters, it's easy now. If you think you're busy because you do laundry, you do this, alhamdulillah, get an MP3, put it one ear. And while you're rotating the laundry, you're still listening to Quran. While you're vacuuming, you're still listening to that class of Talatat al-Usul. You see? while you're cooking in the kitchen, you have the CD player or your iPhone talking, alhamdulillah, a lecture about wudu and tahara, seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the rights of your husband over you and the rights that you have over him and the education of the children and the like. Ayna. Try your best, inshallah ta'ala. Don't busy yourself with things that doesn't concern you. Too much Facebook, too much Instagram, a lot of chatting with women, a lot of time on the internet. Like, cut down on that stuff. But then spend more time to remember Allah, ask Allah for forgiveness and the like. Now.
You're praying alone, right?
I'm gonna say the questions for the benefit of the sisters, and but if I'm not saying what you're saying, correct me, okay? Alhamdulillah. So the brothers Allah Khair, he says, as we grow older, we tend to begin to forget a little bit, okay? Which is only normal. He said, here you go now. I'm standing in the salat praying, and then maybe Asr or Dhuhr, praying by himself, not in the masjid with the jama'ah, okay? He's like, look, man, and then I'm like, is it the third rak'ah, the fourth rak'ah? What to do now? What to do? It's a very good question. And it is answered by the ulama. They mention if you are in this situation, you use this principle, okay? If you have a doubt with two numbers, three or four, go with the lesser number. What is it? Huh? Three, not two. So if you're at that moment, you say, this is my third or fourth rak'ah, what you make it? The third. Because you are sure it is the third, but you're not sure it is what? The fourth. So we don't go with the doubt, we go with the certainty. The likewise in tawaf, you're making umrah and hajj. How many times do you have to go around the Kaaba? Seven times. You think you're making tawaf by yourself? Just you and the Kaaba, Allahu Akbar. And then there is one big clock in red. Whenever you go one, say, zing, one, to tell you that you're number one. No, it doesn't work like that. You're around thousands of people and pushing and yelling. And if it's that first time, you're overwhelmed, right or wrong? You're crying and you forget counting. Or maybe you were counting and then one time it's like five or six. Sometimes you have 20 people, none of them know. You say, is this the fifth or sixth? You're in the front, we're following you. Why? Because they're all in the same boat. They overwhelmed, they happy, they just looking around. Five or six? I don't know, maybe three? Nah. So likewise, you use the same principle. If you have doubt between two numbers, now the doubt is about the higher number. So in this case, if you pray in Dhuhr, for example, and then you're like, hey, this is three or four, make it three. That one is the third. And then before you make taslim, once you finish the tashahud, and before you make taslim, make two prostrations of forgetfulness, and then make taslim, inshallah. Okay? No.
The question asks, what are good books for teaching children about Islam and Hadith?
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Very excellent question so far, all of them, alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah, to ask this question, it brings a reminder for all of us to take good care of the education of our children. Because that's what's going to help them, ya akhi, in this life. To teach them Quran, Sunnah, Tawheed, Hadith, Seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to be good servants. Because that's what's going to make them a good servants, a good people, good husband. That's what's going to make that little girl a good wife, good friends, good neighbors. And who knows, that child, he's going to be an imam. He's going to be a good imam. He's going to be a good governor, good ruler, good khatib, good teacher, good son-in-law. He ain't going to give his father-in-law no trouble. And we should teach them from early age. But the question was, what are some of the books? Me, I don't have any books on top of my head, like names in English, but I can refer you to some of the websites, like Troid. Troid, T-R-O-I-D, .org. Our brothers from Canada, from Toronto, yes. In their websites, mashallah, they have a section for kids. Likewise, Salafi Pubs, Salafi Publication, ISPubs, SPUSBS.com. Maybe the brother Asad can provide all of this. You will go there, you will find there is articles and there is, alhamdulillah, on. They have some little books for children because, yes, when it comes to the education of children, we have to take in consideration their age and go a little bit the same way the food. When they are little, you give them some type of food and they eat only a little bit, the plates get a little bit full and this. Likewise, in knowledge, we have to follow certain ways to educate our children. Once again, we thank the person who asked this question. That's a big reminder for all of us that we have to do a better job trying to provide our children with the proper knowledge. Now.
The natural habit of today's youth, and not even youth, of all ages, is to click on those pop-ups, which they have their, image and video recordings. My question is, why the Salafi brothers, may Allah bless them for their invitation for their da'wah, they're mostly in audio. Is it because it's not allowed to do the video recording, or is it because of other reasons?
The brother, Jazallah khairan wa barakallahu fi, he mentioned a very important point as well. He says, when in our era, especially with the modern technology, you will find on the internet, yarhamukallah, you'll find a lot of the du'at who they are not upon the way of the Salaf al-Salih, that was the companions were upon. I mean, they are not upon the right path. Yes, they say Islam, tafsir, this, that, but they don't give you the clean cut, the things that is in according to Quran and the Sunnah as we should hear. He said, why them? They have their pictures and big clips with images and pictures and a whole full seminar, which is attractive to the youth. They want to see the person face. They want to see and interact with them. He said, but why the Salafis, those brothers who call to the way of the Salaf, they don't do that? That is because of the issue of imaging. There is so many texts, Yahi, in the Quran and the Sunnah, especially in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that prohibit the images. Taking pictures, restoring pictures. And there is a severe warning, a great warning, severe threat and punishment prescribed for the Musawwirin. You can read in Riyad al-Salihin. Riyad al-Salihin, Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he has a section about the taswir, the picture makers and the picturing and all of that. Well, and he has gathered many, many narrations. So it's not about, and also, like Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, when he was asked this question, he says, Ya Sheikh, why your face and others, he says, the people, they want to look at me. I'm not here to entertain them. They need to listen to what I'm saying. If it's the haq, they take it. If they hear something that is wrong, they correct me, and I will correct myself. It's not an entertainment, but it turns to be an entertainment. That's why you see these people, the way they behave, the way they do, mixing, and it's some entertainment because they care about the crowd. They want more people to follow them because they're preparing the people usually to something else. So at the first, oh yeah, da'wah, sunnah, and then before you know it, they have a political party now to people vote for them, or they open this big institute that $300, and if you want a one session, it's $75, and this. So they need that they cater for the masses of the people. But the person who's sincere and he's doing it for Allah, he's going to abide by the rulings of the deen of Allah. One, he has one hit on the internet, but upon what's pleasing to Allah is better than 3 million hits on bid'ah and dalal. Okay? Jazakumullah khair.
The question asks, what is the position of one who enjoins the good and forbids the evil that is sinning? Should he still be a caller or wait till he rectifies the situation?
Answering this question, at the beginning of the question, I was following, but at the end, he put me in my position, and I can't answer this question unless if the person would say, what about if someone who's sinning himself, can he still command good and forbid evil? Yes. Just because you're not doing it, you don't say no, you still command good, forbid evil. Some people are struggling with certain things. They know it's haram, but they're struggling with it. Okay, with some but it should serve as a reminder for that person himself. Nobody's perfect. But as a da'i who's sinning and all that, that needs some clarification. I don't want to answer the question and people take my answer and apply it on some individual who I don't know who he is. Abu Muhammad said, see, this person should not do this. But in general, the da'i should be an example. The da'i who's sincere, he should practice what he spread, what he share with others. And he has to be sincere, because it is not him that have the impact on the people, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the one who opened the hearts of the people to what he's saying. It's not about that person, oh yeah, if you want more people, bring so and so. We don't want that. Tawfiq is from Allah. لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَمْ رُؤًا وَاحِدًا. Allah says to the Prophet said to Ali radiallahu anhu, if Allah guides through your effort one person, it's not about the crowd. It's about the people who Allah wants good for them, and may Allah make us from them. Ameen. That we be, as the Prophet says, مَفَاتِيح لِلْخَيْرِ. We be keys that open good, inshallah ta'ala. Now.
As Sheikh Fawzan mentioned in his book, Salah, he wrote in the book pertaining to Salah, the pillars of Salah. And he mentioned the way you should do it. My question is, should I pick, as a normal student, should I pick something from Albani, Sheikh Fawzani, and this Sheikh and match my life to be on the straight path? Or shall I hold on Sheikh Albani?
Jazakallah khair. Another excellent question. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. So the question, the brother Zallah khair, he says, pertaining to reciting Surah Al-Fatiha in the Salat. He says, you will find behind the Imam now in the congregation, the person who's praying behind the Imam. This doesn't apply on the Imam, nor apply on the one who pray by himself. The one who's the Ma'moom in Arabic, they call it the Ma'moom. So he says, for example, Jazakallah khair, he brings references. He says, for example, in the book of Sheikh al-Albani, Sifat Salat al-Nabi, the Prophet's Prayer described. By the way, that's an excellent book in Salat, to learn the Salat, because he brings you Adilla. He says, you will find that Sheikh al-Albani says, if you pray behind the Imam, do not recite in the out loud Salat, not the silent. The, like Fajr, first Rakat of Maghrib, and first of Isha, for example, and Eid prayer and Jumu'ah and the like. He said, but then you find Sheikh Al-Fawzan said something else. He says, here is the question. For someone who's beginner studying, is it okay for him to follow the opinion of this Sheikh or the other? That's a very, and then still he will be upon the right path? No. The answer to this by our noble Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen, the answer of the last part. Because if I wanna, because that's your question, Your question is not, what should we do, right? Do we recite Fatiha or not? That's not your question. Okay, see? Your question is, if I choose to go with Al-Albani, or Ibn Baz, or Uthaymeen, or Imam Ahmed, or Abu Hanifa, or Shafi'i, or Malik, am I right or wrong? Even though if I follow the opinion of Sheikh Al-Albani, I'm opposing Sheikh Ibn Baz, for example, or Sheikh Fawzan. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, he says, look, if a person is a scholar or strong student of knowledge who can understand the texts and look at the statements, because Sheikh Al-Albani, he didn't just say, he flipped the coin and says, okay, don't recite. No, he came to that conclusion based on studying the texts and the understanding that Allah has given him. That's what he's told him, don't recite. Other Sheikh Ibn Baz says, no, you recite. Why? Because the same way, that's what he understood from those texts. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, he says, look, if you have a difference of opinions between two renowned scholars, not one scholar and an ignorant person, no, two well-known scholars with their knowledge, their age, even the age is not always a factor, but especially the knowledge, sound understanding, they have the understanding of the Salaf al-Saleh, and their life is upon taqwa, an application of the knowledge, then it's okay for you to choose one of the opinions. Until the matter become clearer to you, yes, you can do that, inshallah, nothing wrong with that. Okay? No.
The question says, Assalamu alaikum. When we make dua, do we say, Ya Allah, Ya Rabb, or Allahumma, or Rabbana? What is the difference? Barakallahu feekum.
You say all of them. And there is no difference as related to the meaning, but it's better for us to learn the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the supplication of the Prophet ﷺ, they are jawami' al-kalim. Instead of us sit right there for a long time trying to come up with wordings to ask Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, he gave us one sentence or two that he asked for all of the good in this life and the hereafter. So it's better for us to learn. That's what the ulama, they advise. We learn the supplications of the Prophet ﷺ, and we should. We should learn. Some of us learn a lot of stuff. Math, physics, science, chemistry, this, that. Science, history, politics. We learn a lot of that stuff. So why can't we find some time and we learn the ad'iya of the Prophet ﷺ? How he, because his way is the best way, right or wrong. His guidance is the best guidance. Nobody can come up with dua that is better than the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. So why we have the easiest way and the best way in the same time. Those amongst us who have difficulty memorizing, like myself, let us have the book Hisnul Muslim with us. There are books Hisnul Muslim. There is another book authenticated by Sheikh Al-Albani. Alhamdulillah, you can have that book Hisnul Muslim, the Muslims, the Fortress of the Muslim. The famous book, the Fortress of the Muslim, have it in you. Because they have it by chapters. Whenever you want to make any dua, open it. And then make that dua. Yes, you can read and make a dua. It's better to memorize. But yes, it's permissible to make that dua by reading. It's okay. It's better to say it in Arabic. But if you understand Arabic, you're not just going to sit there and say something that you don't even know what it is. Rather, you say it in your language. As you need to understand what you're saying. That's the dua is not just saying something. Somebody who don't know the Arabic and he just read the transliteration, which me, I call it Englabic. It's not English, it's not Arabic. It's Englabic. The transliteration, when they tell you, Allahumma, they write it with English. Allahumma barik lana. And then, but those who don't know Arabic, they're going to learn another language because they don't have the proper makharij. Aina. Me personally, I was making tawaf one of the times, and he was Umrah, not Hajj. He was like 7 months away from Hajj, and he was a group of people from this country, I'm not going to mention the name, to have respect for our brothers and mashallah and sisters from that country. And then they have a guide because they don't know Arabic. And they have a guide who himself probably don't know. And he was reading because he was struggling as we, because you're making tawaf, people making tawaf next to you, and they were making it with a loud voice, which is not from the sunnah because they disturbing others. And then he was like, Allahumma, they saying stuff. And then he says, taqabbal hajjana, accept our hajj. I'm like, what hajj are you talking about? This is not hajj season. And I said to him, Akhi, the book is about that hajj. This dua, if the people making hajj, he's like, you don't even listen. And I mentioned this to some of the brothers, students of knowledge, and he mentioned, he said, wait a minute. He heard, so one of the person, he has a book too. He has a book, and he has this group behind him. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know Arabic. And he's like, ah, dua, ah, nah, they say. And then he was reading that guy, and then he said, Tobi'a fi Lahore, printed in India. And they say it too. He was reading the book. He read the whole book. At the end, and he said, printed in India. They all say it printed in India. Because he don't know Arabic. They don't know Arabic. Masakin. So na'am, you choose the ad'iyya of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you don't memorize them, you can read from a book now.
The questioner asks, what to look for when you have performed Salat al-Istikhara?
Maybe what they intend is there is any signs that will help you to make a decision. Because now, first of all, we mentioned that Salat al-Istikhara is from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is legislated for us. It's not a bid'ah. It is a sunnah. What is this Salat istikhara? With dua istikhara. Actually, we have a dua in that Hisn al-Muslim. That book of Hisn al-Muslim, there is a section that called about istikhara. There is a dua. What is istikhara? It's like when you're about to decide about a matter that you cannot make a decision. Okay? Something that you want to do, halal. But you can't make a decision. Then what you do, you can pray two rak'at and make dua. That dua, asking Allah, oh Allah, choose for me. If this matter I'm about to do, marriage for example, getting in the business with somebody, moving from one area to another area for example, you don't make istikhara for coming salat al-asr. His wife said, hey, it's time for asr. Oh, asr. Now let me make istikhara. You gotta make istikhara. You have to make asr, man, talking about istikhara. You gotta go to work because you have to take care of your family. You don't make istikhara on that one. But you wanna get married, you don't know much about these women, you make istikhara. Somebody come to you and say, Akhi, look, I'm starting a business. If you have $10,000, you go with me. You don't know much about this brother, his business, you make istikhara. So now once you make istikhara, then yes. You will see some signs. Allah will show you some signs. Not like some people who like some signs, meaning like a green sign in front of your eyes. No, you're going to like, for example, if you're trying, somebody come to you and say, look, you do business with this, with me. You say, okay, give me some time, Akhi. Okay, give you a couple of days. You make a istikhara, and then the next day, somebody come to you and say, Akhi, a'udhu billah, man, his brother, man, I did business with him. He took my money. You see? That's a good sign. What are you going to do? Call him and say, hey, let's start it? No, you stay away from it. Okay? It's the same thing in marriage. Or if you hear something good, or you may see a good dream about that person, or somebody just come to you, didn't ask, come to you and say, oh, that brother is nice, mashallah, he's good, this, he's helping others. These are from the signs that you look. If you didn't see no sign, the ulama, they says, do the istikhara again. Don't just do it once and expect. No, do it once, two, three, inshallah, okay?
And the questioner asks, does the person in the grave know his loved one is visiting him?
This is from the unseen. And I have no business saying anything without a dalil. When it comes to matters of unseen, what happens in the grave, what's going to happen after death, what's going to happen in Jannah, what's going to happen. Nobody has a right to say anything or open their mouth without a dalil from Quran and sound Sunnah. Because these are from the unseen. And who knows the unseen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Me, at this present moment, I do not know anything that... Me, I don't know. I'm not saying that it's not from Islam. I am your brother, or I also at this present moment, I don't know no dalil from Quran or Sunnah. Okay? And that due to my ignorance, of course, I don't know no dalil that says that. Except for the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ at the time of the burial, when they bury a person, and then they leave, he will hear the sounds of their footsteps. As for when they come later on and visit, he knows that they're there and that. Allahu a'lam. I don't know. Are you?
What is the ruling on using a rug with the picture of the Kaaba?
The brother, he says, what is the ruling on using a prayer rug that have the picture of the Kaaba on it? Of course, now you find some Muslims, they be creative. They don't pay attention to what they do, and they think, oh, the Kaaba, mashallah, let's put it in a prayer rug, that's going to attract, whatever reason they do it. Now I share with you, yes, I read a fatwa by Sheikh bin Baz, Abdul Aziz bin Baz, rahimahullah. He says you do not use those prayer rugs because the Kaaba should be respected. It's one of the symbols of Al-Islam, min sha'airillah. He's one of the great scholars. Alhamdulillah, he says, this is the Kaaba of Allah, should be respected, should not be in prayer rugs and people walk on it and step on it and the like. We respect the ulama of Al-Islam. Especially that it doesn't, that if you don't pray on the Kaaba, the prayer rug that has the Kaaba, that your salat is invalid. Okay? Like I mentioned in a lecture in the class, we respect the statements of a doctor, a Jew doctor, a Christian. But because he's a doctor, if he says, listen, man, you got this problem, here is the prescription, I will take it to CVS or Walgreens or Rite Aid and then fill it out and begin to take the medicine. Right or wrong? And he's a Jew doctor or a Christian. But now when the alim says all of the sudden, who is he to tell me what I'm going to do? Why don't you say to that Jew doctor, who are you to tell me I got this issue? He's going to tell you why you're here to begin with. You see? And he's going to say, are you a doctor? No. So why you want to discuss with me this matter? Same thing. If I said, I'm not going to do this, why I'm going to, are you a scholar? No. So why you're talking? This is one of the ulama of Islam. So you know, inshallah ta'ala, I share that with you. You do not pray. That's what Sheikh bin Baz rahimahu ta'ala says. You do not pray on those rags that they have, the Kaaba, and also those who have images, those who have, even if they don't have the Kaaba, they have too many colors because they're going to turn you away from the focus and from the khushur, okay? Play on the floor. If you have the floor is clean, it's enough. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَجُعِلَتْ لِلْأَرْضُ طَهُورًا وَمَسْجِدًا. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, the earth is made permissible for me to pray and to use it for purification. We don't need to come to the masjid with a prayer rack. If the place is clean, alhamdulillah, that's enough, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullah khair.
The question asks, when supplication is made for him or her, how, in what way would that person know? They're asking when dua is made for, when supplication is made for him or her, in what way does, and he knows in what way? How does that person know?
Maybe it is pertaining to the grammar. Maybe first we can look at it this way from the grammar, because in Arabic, yes, we have the grammar change when you talk to a man or a woman. Okay, like for example, if you address a man, you say anta. If you address a woman, you say anti. In English, you. Which one? Now you're going to go back to what? No reference. If you said, if we have a man and a woman, look, even more than that. If we have a man and a woman sitting in one day waiting in this dentist, whatever, and then the nurse came and say, "You follow me," and she shut the door and left. Who's gonna follow now, the man or the woman? Huh? They don't know. But if she's gonna say, "Anti itba'ini," who's gonna go now? The woman. Can the man get up? Why not? Ahsan, he's not a woman, because that nurse, she says, "Anti itba'ini." You see? هذا هو. Allah alam. Listen to the Sheikh. What do you say? You asked the question? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. La bas. Oh yeah, here go. The brother is here, Zallah Khair, and he says, if he makes a supplication, for example, to his mother that she's deceased, rahimahullah, we make dua for her, may Allah have mercy on her and on Muslims. He says that that dua reach her or not, of course it helps them. It helps them. And it will be on their record of good deeds. Because of the sound hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, who says, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمٍ قَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. When the son of Adam is died, all of his deeds are cut off except from three things. One of them, وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ, a righteous child that he make dua for him or her. So na'am, you make dua, but you don't have to go to the grave. You make dua anywhere you are. Just choose the best times and the places where the dua is most likely to be accepted. Like in sujood, like while you're fasting, when you break your fast, the last hour of Jumu'ah, Sheikh Al-Albani authenticated the hadith, the between Dhuhr and Asr on Wednesdays. And when you're traveling, for example, inshallah ta'ala, na'am. البقية نعم نعم إن صحيح البخاري نعم I have it right here the hadith yeah that's a beautiful hadith إن صحيح البخاري let me I was kind of like which I have a lot of things to share with you a lot of beautiful topics. Actually, I had a topic fi baiti Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I was gonna like share with you how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be in his house, but I didn't. Something happened last night, and I didn't have time to review the topic, and so that's why I left it alone. Alhamdulillah. So, but yes, there is the hadith that's in Sahih al-Bukhari. Hold on. La, Sahih Muslim, afwan. I stand corrected, okay? It's in Sahih Muslim, inshallah. It's in Sahih Muslim on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anhu. That was my mistake. It's in Sahih Muslim. Yes, this hadith itself is amazing hadith. I'm going to give you the summary of it, okay? That yes, at one time, and this hadith, by the way, highlight the great manners and the akhlaq and the patience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahu Akbar. That and his gentleness and his leniency, his kindness, especially at home. And we men who are married, we should take notes. The Prophet ﷺ was very nice to his wives. And he says, the best of you men are those who are best to their wives. And I am the best example for you. If you want to be the best husband, you can, but just do it my way. Because he was the best in everything we need to do. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, he came and Aisha said, that she was laying down. But the Prophet ﷺ thought she was asleep. So he came nicely, in very calm way. Because not like some of us, he don't care who sleeps, slam the door, hello everybody, where are you at? Nah. Open the door nicely. She don't hear nothing. Maybe the wife have a headache, she have migraine. Maybe she have a long day and she went to sleep. Yes, she used to wait for you, especially if you came late. Especially if you send me a text, honey, I waited for you. Or I had a long day, I went to bed if you don't mind. And I send a text message, no problem. Then I'm like, where you at? Where am I at? She told me that she's laying down. No, the Prophet ﷺ, he went and opened the door nicely, shut. Then he took his clothing for change for the bed. He went on the bed nicely. Then, now he's in the bed, right? Then the Prophet ﷺ, all of a sudden, he came off the bed nicely, put his clothing nicely in a very, what do you call it? Quiet way. Usually, he give the assumption of what? Like sneaking away. That's the action of somebody who may sneak away, right? Can you imagine somebody trying to open the door, shut the door? But the Prophet ﷺ was doing all of this because of his good manners. He don't want to wake up Aisha or bother her by him walking in a way or opening the door or shutting the door and making noise in the bedroom as he thought she was sleeping, but she wasn't. So when she saw him doing that, she followed him. She wants to know where the Prophet ﷺ is living. Keep in mind, this is the best of the people, Ya Akhwan. If this has happened to the peace of the people, you wonder if it happened from your wife. This is Aisha radiallahu anha. So she wants to know where the Prophet ﷺ is going. Why he did it in that way? Why he left the bed without even making no noises? The way he opened the door and shut the door. So she said, I followed him. She want to know where he go. She said, until he went to Al-Baqir. Al-Baqir is the cemetery when the Sahaba, they used to bury the companions, and they still bury the people up to this, alhamdulillah, time. So she went, she said, she put her khimar on. Look, this is a lot of benefits. Not that she just left, she put her khimar on. A woman should cover herself properly. Then she followed the Prophet ﷺ without him noticing. Then she said he went to the Baqir. And he stood up for a long time. Then he was coming back. What is Aisha going to do now? She has to bear him to the bed. Prophet ﷺ shouldn't come to the bed and Aisha is not there. So he said she start walking. He's walking. She start walking fast. He walked fast. She said, I bear him. As soon as she said, she went under the sheet, the cover, Prophet ﷺ came in. Then the Prophet ﷺ noticed, if somebody was running or walking hard, and as soon as they get in the bed, what happened to the condition of their heart? Huh? They're still trying to catch their breath. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said to her, what happened to you? Why are you like breathing so hard like that? She said nothing. She said nothing. He says, you will inform me or Allah will inform me? Allah Akbar. She said, why you did this and you left and this and I want to know where you're going? Subhanallah. The Prophet ﷺ said to her, Subhanallah. You think I'm going to do something? They're going to harm you? What happened? And then, look, no fight. Ah, you're spying on me, you're accusing me, and this, get out of here, you're divorced 3 times, 3,000 times. None of that. Not even a word. She wants to know why he left. He didn't tell her, now you want to know after you spy. None of that. He told her, Yaqi, if one of us wives says, give her the answer. If you're not guilty, if you're not doing nothing, don't worry about nothing. But if you don't give her the answer and try to go around the bush, now the shaitan is going to tell her, he don't want to tell you, he's guilty. Yeah, he went somewhere. La, tell her. The Prophet said to her, oh, that's your concern. Jibreel came to me. Okay? And he called me. He can't come inside. He called me. I came out. I thought he would sleep, the Prophet says. I thought he would sleep. That's why I left in that manner. Not to bother you or to, you know, to bother you, because I thought he would sleep. But she wasn't. He said, and he told me that Allah order you to go and make dua for the people of Baqiyah. Aynam. And that's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is permissible for us Muslims to visit the graves in general. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us the reason. He said, فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمُ الْآخِرَةِ, because they remind you of the hereafter. So when you go and visit the grave, ponder and reflect. Some people, they go to the grave and cracking jokes. They're burying somebody and talking about the Yankees. You're burying somebody. That's you. That's me. I'm going to be there talking about the Yankees and the Gators. And I don't know what they're talking about. The Dolphins. Then you're going to reflect. That's me. I'm going to be put there. Now I carry somebody. I follow somebody. I'm going to be carried. I'm going to be followed. I'm the one that put in dirt. Well, that dirt is going to be on me. That's the reason why we visit graves. Not for bid'ah and innovation, recite Quran and kiss the stones and cry and hug the he says he's hugging the grave like he's hugging his mother or grandmother. No, it's not sunnah. It reminds you of the hereafter. You don't recite no Quran or nothing, but you make dua for the Muslims. Learn it inside Hasan al Muslim, and that's it. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على محمد باقي فيه
وفقكم الله. The question I ask, what is it?
I just want to share something before I forget. أفول. I said, I thought it was enough. He's like, لا باقي. I said, yeah, أخي. And I remember Sheikh ibn Uthaymeen. He was answering questions. He's the sheikh. I'm nowhere close to him. So the sheikh is answering questions, a lot of questions. Then the sheikh said, okay, that's it. They said, little question. All right, little question, bring it. He answered the question. Then he says, here's another little question. The man says, another little question? He said, yeah, it's little, like little less little than the other one. So how can you bring it? Then he's like, Sheikh, I have another little sister question. And then the Sheikh starts laughing and says, look, man, I want to be quiet. As the people say, we wish if he's still talking. And I don't want to continue talking under the people who said, we wish if he shut his mouth. So if Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said that, me and maybe, wallahu a'lam, some brothers here always say, why is this brother still talking? You see? What the last small question that was from Amir, right?
The question asks, what is the difference between being patient with your wife and being one whose dua wouldn't be answered for remaining in a marriage of a disobedient wife?
I can tell you, there ain't no small question. Allah. This is a real serious question that needs lectures. Maybe next time if I come in this area, inshallah, we may do something on the family and the rights of the spouses. Okay? But yes, a man should be patient with his wife, as she should be patient with him. Because that man, he is marrying a woman, a human being, and being a woman is enough. A woman, she's not going to act like the man. She's different. And no man, trust me, wants his wife to act like a man. Just keep that out of your mind. You want her to act like a woman. Because she's a woman. She starts acting like a man, you got a problem. You should tell yourself, who's the man in here? So it's very important for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our wives and our women, our children, our daughters and our nieces and our stepdaughters and the like. We men, we're supposed to be patient with our wives. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, لَا يَفْرُكُ مُؤْمِنٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ إِنْ رَأَى مِنْهَا خُلُقًا لَا يُرْضِيهِ أَوْ لَا يُعْجِبُ فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَىٰ آخَرٍ. A man should not separate himself or divorce. A believing man should not divorce a believing woman. If he sees from her an ill character, let him look at the other good characters in her. Be patient, try to correct, try to advise nicely, follow the guidelines in Islam, the steps that are legislated for us. Some of us, men, we come with our own rulings, our own ways, and we wonder why it's not working. It will never work. We have to learn how to deal with matters as legislated for us, and we follow if we are sincere and willing to do it for the sake of Allah. Insha'Allah, Allah tells us, إِنْ يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ خَيْرًا يُؤْتِكُمْ خَيْرًا. If Allah knows that is good in your heart, He will give you good. That's what I can answer. But like I say, if we come down here, we may try to arrange something on those, because it's a very important topic, the family. As one of the other things here, I have another that I prepared for the family, see? Al-Usra fil Islam, which is very good too, but mashallah, we cannot do everything. Maybe it become a homework for all of us to go and get the material that talk about the rights of the spouses, what is the responsibilities of a husband in the household, the responsibility of the wife, and how a man correct the mistakes of his wife, and how the woman advise her husband for the sake of Allah, because that's how we're going to have a family that is can be productive, and can the members that live under the fold of the family can thrive and can benefit, and also they can benefit the society. Wallahu a'lam.
Any questions from the brothers?
That book is good because it's just compilation, alhamdulillah, compilation of Salara work. Okay? You can read, because he's mainly bring you the statements of the ulama, Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, Sheikh Al-Albani, nah, inshallah ta'ala, because with the adillah. As for the man himself, Al-Jibali, he's someone that he's been criticized, and I don't know up to this time if he corrected his mistakes or not. We make dua, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he will do so, because that's the da'wah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It's not personal, but if somebody is on the wrong path and calling to something, they advise the Muslims and warn them. It's not about, oh, get him out of the list. If that person who warned against today or a couple years ago and rectify his affairs and take the advice, alhamdulillah, ahlan wa sahlan. It's not. We would love to see all the du'at and all the people upon the sunnah. That's our da'wah, alhamdulillah. But still, if somebody is trying to bring the youth and take them away from the haq, we're going to say something for Allah. But we have to not doing it for emotionally or because I don't like him. No, you got to do it based on facts and dalil for the sake of Allah, and to protect the Muslims, okay? Jazakallah khair wa barakallahu fiik.
Can dua be made in salah in any language besides Arabic?
Naam, Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen and others, they says a person can make the dua in the language they understand, inshallah ta'ala. Because they says that the person's heart has to be present at the time of the dua. Not just make dua and you don't know what you're saying. No.
JazakAllah khair. The questioner asks, why is doing the eyebrows haram? Can you cut/trim them, or is the regulation including that as well?
It is forbidden because there is a la'an, the curse is involved. The Prophet ﷺ has cursed such women who do this action. So any woman that believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stay away from this punishment, then she should not follow the actions of the kafirat and those who disobey Allah by them trimming or some they even shave and then put a sticker in there. I don't know why. All right? Barakallahu fikum, Allahu a'lam.
Any questions from the brothers?
They shouldn't do it. If something is haram and a person should not do it for them. They should not help because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another upon good and piety and don't birr and piety and don't help one another upon evil and transgression. Anything that is haram, then nobody should help those people to do that. It's haram, for example, to shave the beard for a man. And it's not permissible for a barber to shave beards. It's not permissible. He's a sinful now if he does that. Likewise, if a woman, she does hair, alhamdulillah, but she doesn't do the things that are haram. When a woman come and I want extensions, she said, I can't do no extensions. I can treat your hair nicely. She go to her house, help you do nice braiding, but no extensions because that's haram in Islam. Get out of my house. Assalamu alaikum. See you later. Yes, get out of the house. But she doesn't do nothing that is in disobedience because there is no obedience that leads to disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nah. Shoes or sandals? Which one? The brother, he mentioned a question about making masah, wiping on the footwear. Let us give the ruling in general. It is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to wipe on the khuf, the leather sacks. The ulama, they have in their books of fiqh, they have a section on masḥ al-khuffayn, like in al-mulakhas al-fiqh of Sheikh Fawzan, and it is translated into English, Islamic jurisprudence. What is it? A bridge? A summary of Islamic jurisprudence. It's on PDF if you don't have it. So just put it in Google. A summary of Islamic jurisprudence, Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan. They will give you the PDF and go in a volume one. There is two volumes. Go to volume one and look at the section when they talk about the masḥ on the wiping on the footwear, and then they have details in there, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? You have details, inshallah ta'ala. Zakum Allah khair and barakallahu fikum. It was a pleasure meeting you here in this area. Okay, one last. Okay. But it's still a pleasure meeting you, inshallah. Okay.
So the questioner asks, is breathable nail polish permissible for prayer? I think she means because of the word. Breathable nail polish. I believe the water will go through, huh? In other words, for making wudu, it will not block the water from reaching the nail. So it's breathable.
I just learned something today. Is a breathable the nail or the polish? The polish. But the nail is not fake. It's for some of them, they have fake nails too. They're talking about the nail polish. At henna, the nail polish that the women apply to their fingernails. This is a mas'ala has to do with the fiqh of tahara, of purification. Because when you look at the same book, this book, I just give you the reference, this is a summary of Islamic jurisprudence, is an excellent book. Talks about tahara, salat, fasting, zakat, hajj, marriage, divorce, transactions, many things. A beautiful book. Alhamdulillah, it's amazing. على أين. One of the conditions for the wudu to be valid, that the water has to touch the limbs of wudu. That's why you will find in that book that it says, if a person is a painter, he paints, that's his job. He has a paint on his hands, for example. He has to remove that paint before he makes wudu. If that paint is that prevent the water from touching and getting into the skin, he has to remove that. Likewise, a baker, man or a woman, they work with dough, and they were not, they have machines, but in the old ways, they have to do it with their hands. And if they have dough that sticks in there, they have to remove it before they make. Likewise, if a woman put a nail polish, they should remove it before they make wudu. And also, the women should not imitate the kafirat, like some Barbies or this and that, okay? They want to look like Barbie, all right? So they want to look like the kafirat and the one nail finger blue, one green, one pink. And most definitely, if the woman applies that, she should not go outside with her hand exposed, because that's beautification. If the woman do nail in the house for her husband, not in a way that the kuffar do it, then she should keep in mind that when it's time for the salat and she want to make wudu, she move that. She has to use something that is removable. And she should not leave in the market or come to the masjid and she don't put no gloves on and everybody is saying, and I like that. And she draw attention, and that's not permissible for a woman to show her beautification for other than her mahram. As for this question, the breathable, first of all, that's first time I hear that. And for me to answer, I don't never heard like what the ulama says about that. That's why I'm going to leave it the way it is. I can, inshallah ta'ala, see if I can find an answer or if somebody knows an answer about, because this is the first time I hear this, and it's not for me to give you a ruling. Me, I try to give you the answer based on what I have already searched myself or read myself, okay? Something that is new to me, I know my place. Okay, I'm in no position to give no ruling, but I will, inshallah ta'ala, become a homework for me. I will try to ask one of the mashayikh, ya shaykh, breathable, this, and we'll give him the description like they says. Imperial bubble or something, going through. Allahu alam, we'll see. It does it, go through only some holes and other holes stay dry? I will, inshallah ta'ala, give you a ruling once I find one, inshallah, okay? You close or I close? You finish? There's another question? All right, jazakum. Asha, tfaddal. Alaykum salam. Yes. Okay. The brother is Allah khair, and he says he hears something in another state. Me too. In many states, actually. In many states and countries. And they led that. Somebody said to him that you can't pray on your shoes. He said he don't know if it's pertaining to the masjid, musalla, if this is a hadith sound. Actually, we have sound narrations in Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray in his footwear. And he says, pray in your shoes. Oppose the Jews, and because they do not pray in their footwear. So actually, that's what the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba they used to pray, in their shoes. We have a narration, once the Prophet ﷺ, he was praying, and in the middle of the salat, the Prophet ﷺ, he took off his shoes, his footwear. The Sahaba, they saw him, they took, all of them, they took their shoes in the salat. When the Prophet ﷺ finished and he see that they didn't have their footwear on, he's like, "Ma balukum, what happened? Why you guys took their shoes off?" They said, "We saw you took your shoes off." Look how the Sahaba, they see the Prophet ﷺ do it, they do it. May Allah make us like that, yeah. No question asked. Obligatory, recommended, mustahab. Prophet did it, must be good. Let's do it. Allahu Akbar. But hold on. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told them, look, Jibreel came to me and informed me while in the salat that there was some najas, some filth in my shoes. That's why I took them off. So he said, anyone of you who pray in his shoes, he should look at them. If there is filth, don't pray on them. If they're clean, you pray. Now, praying in the masjid, if the masjid has rug and carpet, now you don't pray with your shoes. You respect the rug and the Muslims, alhamdulillah. The ulama from the Sheikh bin Baz bin Uthaymeen, he says, this is not an obligation that you have to pray in your shoes. It is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sheikh bin Uthaymeen, he even explained, he says, because the, what do you call it, the floor of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was made out of sand and pebbles. The ground was made out of sand and pebbles. And it's hot in the desert, Saudi Arabia. Try to pray with no shoes in that. It's very hot. So, but they says you can pray. If you're at home, you can pray sometimes with the shoes. You can pray if you're at work, you can pray with your shoes. In a masjid that they don't have a rug, you can pray with your shoes if you want. But if they have a carpet and a rug, then you don't pray with your shoes. If all the Muslims, they take their shoes, now a person is not going to say, I'm praying the sunnah. No, that's not how you apply the sunnah. You want to apply the sunnah, don't come up with something that causes harm to others. Okay? No. There is a musalla in there. There is a little musalla in the Terminal 1. Delta. You prayed. Yes, it is. Absolutely okay. As long as the shoes are clean. Clean doesn't mean brand new. There is no filth. There is no urine in them. There is no najasa. Alhamdulillah, you can pray in your shoes. That's from the sunnah. Absolutely. No. Can women visit the graveyards? This question that there is the Prophet ﷺ, we have a hadith, he has cursed those women who frequently visit the graveyards. So there is no need for the women to visit the graveyards. For what reason? If they want to visit to make dua, then the dua is accepted from their homes. And the best place for the women is their homes. That's the best from the text from Quran and the Sunnah. So for the women who really they want to stay out of the curse that is implied in this hadith, even though some of the ulama, they says, well, the hadith, the curse applies on those who visit a lot. But still some of them, like Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, he says, the woman who wants good for herself, she don't go and visit the graves, but she just, if she don't make dua for her family or something, she can do it from her house, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan, it was a pleasure. Wa barakallahu feekum, our brother, he will close here, inshallah, ta'ala, brother Sharif.
Thank you, and Jazakallah khair again, Abu Muhammad, for the time that you've given for us, your patience, your commitment to us, the Muslims of South Florida. We thank you. We make dua for you that Allah put this on your scales of good deed, and this Yawm al-Qiyamah, and give ease to you on the Day of Judgment, as you have given ease to us in this life by answering our questions and making things clear for us. Barakallahu feekum. And I thank you, the attendees. We thank you all for organizing yourselves and your families and your time and your commitments and your obligations and making the time. This is a great sacrifice. This is something that only the success can come for Allah. This, some people, maybe they didn't plan to be here today, but they're here. Some people, maybe they plan to be here, but they didn't come. No? So we never don't underestimate the great the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given each and every one of us to be in this nice gathering that we ask Allah to make it blessed. I want to thank also the brothers at Tarbiyah, the foundation. They've been working very hard to do and put together these type of seminars. Get to know them. Get to know them and support them and aid them, because they, just by the name alone, Tarbiyah, you understand what they're about, what they want to do. They want to help cultivate. And this is essential. And this is the backbone of every community, is cultivation. And cultivation, we should ask Allah. Number one, if you want any success in our cultivation, ask Allah to give you success and to guide you in that. Secondly, you want to ask Allah to make you firm. Thirdly, you want to seek knowledge. After this lecture and these lectures, you want to make it an extension of things that we're going to do when we leave out this facility, hopefully better than we came in. And we want to ask Allah, as we should be the first thing, for His guidance, to guide us in this, to keep us firm, and then make the effort to get knowledge for cultivation. And thirdly, and by the way, the knowledge you want to seek is firstly the things that pertain to your belief system. Because if you want to meet Allah with a pure heart, as many of us say, we mentioned, you will never, ever be able to meet Allah with a pure heart unless the belief in that heart is pure. So you have to start with cultivating that heart upon the good belief, the pure belief, the sound belief. And then those books that pertain to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ along with it, and the books that pertain to purifying the heart, the sickness and the cure of the heart, and things like that. And then lastly, I shouldn't say lastly, there's many points, but I would just say lastly for now, is striving in this affair. Because in that striving contains guidance. As Allah Jalla wa Ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لِنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. And those who strive in our way, we will surely guide them to our paths. What paths? Hashaykh bin Baz, rahimahullah, explained, it was general. So we took all the paths of khayr, all the paths of good, the paths of good aqidah, the path to having good manners, the path to all good and cultivation. We ask Allah to reward these brothers and help us in that. And if you want to also show your support monetarily, so there's a box in the back, a donation box, that you can put some donations if you're able to do it. Because we want to support them, not just with our, you know, being here. We don't want to just support them with some advice. So these are all ways to support them. But the da'wah, it takes people and men, right? But it also takes some money. There's all of this that you, the comfort that you have, and air conditioning, and seats, and lights, and all it costs. Organization and the food that they provide, may Allah reward them as well. And there's a lot of behind the scenes work that these brothers, I mean, I know personally, they wasn't funded, but they, except that they put in their own money. A few people that from their families and the people they know that said okay. It's mainly from these brothers' initiative. So I wanna welcome all of you and invite you and hasten all of you to let's help them also with whatever we have. And if you have the good intentions, and we hope that Allah will hold blessing in that, and we'll be able to have more of these functions and more of these seminars and bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So I will suffice with this at the closing. And again, we thank you all. We hope to see you another time. بإذن الله بارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الله خيرا.